We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
Seven blunders of the world. Now, we have all heard of the seven wonders of the world, but I'm sure that a study of seven blunders of the world will do us more good than seeing the seven wonders of the world. One of the greatest blunders that anyone can make is to yield to temptation. In fact, the song says, yield not to temptation. It is sin to yield, but it is no sin, of course, to be tempted, but yielding to temptation is sin. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. In Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one that hath been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus did not sin. In 1 Peter 2:20 and 21, in fact 21 and 22, Peter says, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should walk in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. 1 Peter 2:21 through 25. Now, Jesus was tempted in all points like as are we. The devil tried all of his wiles on Jesus, but without success. In fact, Jesus answered the devil, it is written. And he did this in every case. The Bible tells us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's, of course, what he did in the case of our Lord. So Jesus was tempted through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, but he did not submit to sin. He did not yield to temptation. And we must avoid yielding to temptation. Now, our foreparents, Adam and Eve, were tempted in the same way, and they failed. And what an awful fall it was. In Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, God placed Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. They could eat of every tree of the garden, save one. If they ate of that tree, death would ensue. The devil tempted Eve because she saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She did the very thing that God had commanded them not to do. She yielded to the temptation. And then, of course, the man yielded. So many are led into temptation and sin by the example of others. Now, we must remember that the Bible teaches that God will never solicit us to do wrong. He will never tempt us to do wrong. In James 1:13 through 15, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. Of his own will he begat us, or brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, among other things, we have called attention to the teaching as set forth by the inspired James, that God never solicits us to do evil, but the devil does. In 1 Peter 5 and in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But in spite of the fact that the devil does tempt us, if we will rely upon the Lord, if we will stay close to him through obedience, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, that's an encouraging thing. And even when we are tempted, if we will resist temptation, Then, of course, there are blessings that can come to us in that we can gain spiritual strength. In James 1, 3 through 5, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And then he goes on to say, but if any among you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, and they upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So many are led into temptation and sin by the example of others. But what a blunder that is. Another blunder of the world is to place material prosperity above spiritual prosperity. Too many have put more emphasis upon the material than they have upon the spiritual. Jesus teaches in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But how many people put the kingdom of God first in thinking, in obedience, in action, in planning, and in work? So many people think too much of their jobs, their businesses, their farms, their social standing, and other things of this life as compared to the spiritual. Now bear in mind, there is nothing at all wrong with having a business, a legitimate business. It is proper to have a good job, to own a farm. It is proper to be well thought of in social circles. But when these kind of things are put before the priorities of service to God in spiritual matters, then certainly these things can cause us to be lost. In 1 Timothy 6:7, Paul said, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." In Luke 12 and in verse 15, Jesus said, "Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now you may recognize this as being a part of the parable of the rich fool. You remember that in this case, that one of the company said unto him, Luke 12:13, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Now note our Lord's conclusion to this story. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." Now it isn't wrong to lay up treasure for oneself, as long as it is done while one is rich toward God. It is not wrong for one to prosper. It was not wrong that this rich fool prospered. It was not wrong that he planned. But when he left God out of his plans, and when he thought he had a lease on life, when God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee," that was a contrast to what the foolish man himself had said. Because he said, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He said, "Many years." God said, "Tonight." He apparently thought he was being wise, but God said he was a fool. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." Now we recognize, therefore, that while we are striving after the things of the world, it is altogether possible, and there's a temptation, to neglect salvation, and thus to be condemned eternally. Why not work for the food that perisheth not? Why not put the emphasis where it belongs? Now Lot made a fearful blunder along this line. He was thinking of the fine pasture land of the Jordan Valley, and doubtless it was a wonderful place for cattle. But friends, may I emphasize, it was a poor place for girls. The environment was wrong. Many of our day are thinking, making the same fatal mistake and thinking along similar lines. They place their children under evil influences. They are not careful enough in choosing their companions. And they fail to do as Paul tells us in Colossians 3 and in verses 1 through 4. If we would just keep these passages in mind, how different our emphasis would be. If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, and I love and appreciate that statement, when Christ, who is our life, you remember Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But here it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. And so it is a terrible blunder for one to place undue emphasis upon the material to the neglect of the spiritual. But then there's another blunder to which I call our attention. That's the blunder of the sin of presumption. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. That was fire which was not commanded. That was presumption on their part. The Bible says in Leviticus 10:1-2, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Now you'll note that there are many people of our day who make strange offerings before the Lord, but you cannot do this with God's approval. Punishment will surely follow. As an example of what I'm discussing, the Lord says we're to be buried by baptism. For example, in Romans 6:1-4, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried. No, we are buried with him by baptism into death. But like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. In Hebrews 10 and in verse 20, having your bodies washed with pure water, and having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. So our bodies are to be washed with pure water. And of course, this involves baptism. It is baptism. In 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure is wherein to even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now men will say that sprinkling and pouring will do, but may I kindly suggest that this is entirely presumptuous. God says the proper subject for baptism is a penitent believer. But men presumptuously will claim to baptize babies. But this is nothing but presumption. The Bible teaches, of course, in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now a little baby cannot believe, and a little baby, therefore, is not a proper subject for baptism. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, and also Peter tells us in Acts 2:38, that we are to repent. But little babies have no sin. Therefore, since babies have no sin, there is absolutely no reason for them to be baptized. And yet men presumptuously will claim that they're baptized in babies, sometimes sprinkle or pour water upon them. But my friends, it is a formality and really a farce because the Bible does not authorize it. God tells us through His Word that the music to be used in the church is vocal. That is, it is to be singing, not just to be any kind of vocal such as humming. That would be wrong. For the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So singing is the kind of music authorized. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves. So it's not humming, and it certainly isn't instrumental music, but he says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. And in Hebrews 2 and the latter part of verse 12, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now men presume that some instrumental music with a vocal is all right, but friends, the Bible does not teach it. When men bring in instrumental music, whether they have instrumental music alone or whether they mix instrumental music with the singing, they are presumptuous. And what a blunder that is. In fact, it's a blunder of such magnitude that John says in 2 John 9-11, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Now, the doctrine of Christ teaches that we're to sing. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now when men presume that some instrumental music with vocal is all right, they are making a terrible blunder. But others make the mistake of blundering in regard to the mistake of partial obedience. They're like King Saul of 1 Kings 15. He was commanded to smite Amalek, to destroy all that they had. He was commanded to slay everything that they had, to slay man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass or donkey. Now, he could not misunderstand such language. The language is stated in such a clear, unmistakable way that no one could misunderstand it. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord hath sent me to anoint thee to be king over the people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now listen to how very clearly Samuel for the Lord sets forth Saul's duty to him. He says, now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. Well, he states it both positively and negatively. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them, and Telaim of 200,000 footmen and 10,000 of Judah. Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from the Amalekites. And then it tells about how he smote them. But in verse 8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But you see, he spared one man. He spared the king. But Saul and the people spared Agag. And you'll note that both have the responsibility, both Saul and the people. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattenings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse that they utterly destroyed. Well, you see, he did not obey God, did he? Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Incidentally, I think it's significant that Samuel was unhappy and grieved that Saul had done wrong. He was not happy that Saul would be punished because of disobedience. And may I suggest to you that that's my attitude? I am never happy when a fellow child of God departs from the truth, does wrong in any sense. In fact, the Bible tells us, Paul says, love rejoiceth not in unrighteousness. And yet at the same time, Samuel did not endorse the evil that Saul had done. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, Saul claimed he had performed the commandment of the Lord, and there are numerous people today who are in error in religion who will claim to have done the will of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? So, you see, about that time there was evidence that he had spared the animals because they, in an audible way, made themselves known. And Saul said, They, speaking of the people, he's blaming the people, you see now, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own eyes, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now note he blames the people again. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the thing which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now I especially want you to note this, verse 22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. What a blunder this man made. Now when the Lord says utterly, that of course is what he means. Utterly does not mean partially. Now Saul's motives may have been good. He may have decided this would be all right, but nevertheless, he was violating God's will. But another blunder too many are making is to look back at the things of the world. Now, there are even Christians who, like Lot's wife, look back to the world. She was well on her way out of wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. God had commanded that they look not back. Lot's wife disobeyed. She looked back. That was a fatal look. In fact, that was the last time she disobeyed God, wasn't it? This is the last time she was given opportunity to make such a decision. She was turned to a pillar of salt. And you remember that Jesus said in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Members of the church someday who live a worldly life, as will others who are not in the church, go to their last dance. They will take their last drink. They will see their last dirty movie. James said in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. In 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There are those today who are members of churches unauthorized by God. There are those who are members of churches built by men and women. There are those who are members of denominations. But remember that Jesus promised to build only his church. In Matthew 16:18, he said to Peter, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." When people heard the gospel, believed and obeyed that gospel, which included faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, on the day of Pentecost, the Lord added them to the church, Acts 2:41, Acts 2:47. Except the Lord build the house, and the church is the house of God, 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15, they labor in vain that build it, as the prophet said in Psalm 127 and in verse 1. And so people should never be in churches built by men. But if you are in one, you should renounce such error and leave the churches that are built by men. The Jews rejected Christ when he came, and they are still generally rejecting him. No greater blunder than that could be made. However, the Jews are not the only ones that are making this fatal blunder. Multiplied millions of others have done and are doing it. Christ came 1900 years ago. He died for the sins of the world. There is no other way but his. In John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We must go accept Jesus by obeying his gospel. Many hear the gospel of Christ, and they in a way believe it. But like Felix of old, they postpone obeying the gospel. Why don't you obey the gospel? Don't make the blunder of being remaining lost by disobedience. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16:16. Don't make these blunders. May the Lord bless you in doing his will.